All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the book of Acts chapter 17. Tonight we continue our series of messages, This Is Why I Believe. And this series is dealing with how we answer the skeptics, the agnostics, the atheists, when we try to evangelize them. We cannot evangelize that group of individuals like we would evangelize somebody that has some sort of a biblical foundation. When they don't have that biblical foundation or they have just completely rejected it, you've got to start there. You've got to start with building that for them. This may sound funny to say it this way, but the way that we do it, and we talked at the beginning of the message last week, that this does not negate the fact that we have to be 100% leaning upon the Holy Spirit of God to work, do a work in their heart, and that we need to be praying and praying the Lord opens the doors and all of that. We understand that. But as we are presenting the information to them, we are appealing to their logic. We are appealing to their reasoning. We are trying to get them to think. And we have to utilize tools apart from the Bible that backs up the things that the Bible says. Because right now, they're not listening to the Bible. And we want to get them to that point. We know that the Lord's the one that actually brings them to that point. But in our work that we do with them, we want to bring them along to that point. A good source to look at here is in Acts chapter 17. And kind of look at this in action. This is how the Apostle Paul, he was put into a spot like this by the Lord. But it says in Acts 17 and verse 22, and the passage with Paul at Mars Hill, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, or you are exceedingly superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Imagine this, as the Apostle Paul comes into Athens, very, very pagan culture, idols of all these gods all over the place, and to make sure that they don't miss any, they just make one that says to the unknown God. And it would be a temptation to walk into a place like that and see all these gods and goddess statues all over the place and go, oh, there's a bunch of pagans here. There's a bunch of heathen here. And for it to just, you know, freak us out a little bit. Like, oh, this is wrong. You shouldn't have this. Blah, blah, blah. Is that what Paul did? Paul walks in. He does not lambast them. He doesn't tell them, oh, how could you? He simply uses what he sees as the springboard. He says, you got a statue there to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. Now, obviously, you know what's going on in his mind. He's thinking because you don't know anything about him. But since we've got this, we're just going to use this. That inscription became the diving board, if you will, to begin to share the gospel and to get this group of people thinking. So far, we have established through secular writings as well as scripturally that the Bible is a book that is authoritative. It has more extraneous and exculpatory evidence than any other historical document that is out there. Any other historical document that is utilized in the universities and the colleges and that these professors will be referring to, the Bible has more documentation than those. We saw the evidence of creation, that it points to a divine designer. Do you realize that that is exactly what the Apostle Paul did here in Athens? Keep reading here in Acts 17. Verse 24, I'm going to declare this unknown God to you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Paul says, I'm going to declare that God to you. Let's take you to creation. And he starts there. Isn't that what we've been talking about? That's where we need to start. We don't start them in Matthew and all the genealogies. They're not ready for the Gospel of John. They don't even know who God is, or they are rejecting God. You say, yeah, but doesn't Romans say that everybody has what can be known of God? They've come into this world, it's in their heart? Absolutely. But how many people have shut that down? They have denied it. They have ignored it. They have done everything that they can to quiet that voice inside them. What are we doing? We're letting the creation of God scream his existence in their ear. and to awaken something that has been dormant in their hearts. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. As we also saw, we saw that there is ample evidence showing the existence of a man by the name of Jesus Christ. Historical documents from secular historians and writers show that Jesus Christ definitely existed. Now, we know, based on the evidence of Scripture, plus evidence that we have seen otherwise, that Jesus' claim to be God is legitimate. And there is the evidence there, there's so much evidence there that leans to the proof of that, that all we do is we take him to that evidence. We can show him that evidence. Last week, we also looked at the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, a question that may be posed to us, and it, when you think about it, it's a legitimate question, and we can understand that question coming from a skeptic or an agnostic or a scoffer. They will ask this question, why are your beliefs any more valid than the beliefs of others? What makes you so special? Have you ever had to defend that, Christians? Why is your beliefs any more valid, any better than anybody else's? So that's what we want to take a look at tonight. We're going to take a look at four, I would say these are very mainline cults that are active in our culture today. Two of them, maybe you don't think as much, but they really are. Their influence is there like crazy, and we just don't even realize it. And we're going to compare that to Christianity. So let's talk about, first of all, the beliefs about God. I'm going to be giving you a lot of information before we get into the Scripture to back this up. So just kind of bear with me. Take some notes on this. I think it's interesting to find this out. Beliefs about God. First of all, Hinduism. You say, we don't have Hindus in Bryan, Ohio. Well, I'll bet you we do. Some of the biggest Hindus in society today, names like Julia Roberts, Russell Brand, Madonna, and politician Tulsi Gabbard. Those are all Hindus. Hinduism, we're talking about beliefs about God. Hinduism has one ultimate God, Brahman, with multiple gods and goddesses. The deities become incarnate, possess idols, temples, gurus, rivers, animals, anything. If you were a Hindu, you could say that there is a deity in that pew. And you probably had a little idol to back up your pew deity. That's Hinduism. Buddhism says there is no deity. There is no God. Buddha never claimed to be divine, but rather he is viewed by Buddhists as having attained what they are also striving to attain, which is spiritual enlightenment. We hear that kind of talk today, don't we? Here's the whole thing. You will hear the language of these cults without necessarily saying, oh, that's Hinduism. That's Buddhism. You'll just hear the language of the cult. So spiritual enlightenment, the freedom from the continuous life and death cycle. They believe in reincarnation. So right now you're human. Depending on what you did and your human life, when you died, you could come back as a better human, or you could come back as an ant. All depends on what kind of life you lived, and what you want to do is get out of that cycle. And we'll talk about that later on down the road. Some of the proponents to this, Richard Gere, Goldie Hawn, Angelina Jolie, Robert Downey Jr., and NBA basketball coach Phil Jackson all dabbled in this. Let's talk about Islam. Islam has Allah, who they believe is God. When you listen to some people talk, and even within Christian circles, and I use Christian very, very loosely, they will say, well, we all believe in the same God. Allah is God. No, he isn't. The Allah, even though they will refer to Allah as God, and they will, and in fact, Islam, some of the beliefs of Islam definitely overlap. Some of the characters that they believe in and all this definitely overlaps with Christianity. And some people say, well, Allah and God, it's all the same. We're just all believing in the same God. Not even close. Not even close. With Allah, there is no comparison. He cannot be considered a father. He has no son. Allah does not love sinners. This is according to the Quran, Surah 3, 140. Famous followers of Islam. Boy, there's a number of those, aren't there? Does it ever shock you to find out how many of those are in our government. But there's Dr. Oz. He's trying to get into the government. Snoop Dogg, which I don't think any of us have taken any theological direction from Snoop Dogg. Janet Germain Jackson, but Rashid Tlaib and Ilhan Omar, part of the squad. Well, we'll just leave that alone. Let's talk about New Age spirituality. New Age spirituality. I will tell you, this is the one right here that mixes a lot of Hinduism and Buddhism, as well as Taoism, Confucianism, a number of Eastern religions, and just remanufactures it into some other beliefs. New Age spirituality says that we are gods. Did you know that? According to New Age, we are all gods. We develop our own power and divinity by achieving a higher consciousness within ourselves. They acknowledge multiple gods and goddesses. The earth is viewed as the source of all spirituality. Doesn't that ring a bell of familiarity and stuff that you hear? The earth is where you get it all. And the earth is viewed as having its own intelligence, emotions, and deity. Superseding everything else is self. Self is the originator, the controller, the power over all. There is no reality outside of what the person determines as reality. New Ageism teaches Eastern mysticism, spiritual, metaphysical, and psychic techniques such as breathing exercises, chanting, drumming, yoga, meditation. All of the things that are promoted today, and you can even find churches promoting this stuff. All of this to develop an altered consciousness and to help develop your divinity. Who are the followers of this? Man, we could talk this list through all night. Oprah. Of course, I think Oprah's a little bit of everything, isn't she? When you listen to her, it's just whichever person sitting on the stage with her. George Lucas, the Star Wars guy. Any New Ageism in the whole Star Wars stuff? It's loaded. LeVar Burton, Mr. Reading Rainbow guy, and a host of others. Beliefs about God. Those are their beliefs about God. What does Christianity teach? Let's go to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, if you will, and look with me at verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 90, verses 1 and 2. And the scripture says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Isaiah, chapter 44, look at verse 6. In Isaiah 44 and verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. In Christianity, we believe that there is one God. This God is eternal. Do you realize that in Buddhism and in Hinduism, of course, is it Buddhism I said they have no deities? Hinduism has a plethora of deities. And then Islam has their Allah. New Age has ourself being God. Not a one of them, though, believes God being eternal. God came into being at some point in time. Now, there is, some will say that Islam does teach an eternal God. Not really. When you go and you look at some of their passages, how their passages of the Quran contradict themselves. One passage will say he's eternal. Another passage will say this is when he came into being. This is when he was created. And then you talk about Jesus Christ. Well, that's not the Son of God. Do you realize that for you and I as believers in Christ, we cannot see God. God is spirit. He is invisible. How in the world can we possibly see God? Go with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, starting in verse 25. Matthew 11, 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. That Son says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The God of Christianity is a God that can be known only through Jesus Christ, but a God that wants to be known. God doesn't want to be unknown. He wants to be known. He doesn't want a plaque that says to the unknown God. He wants to be known, and he can be known through Jesus Christ. Now, think about something. If you are a Christian, does your Christianity, does it affect everything about you? Does it affect your speech? Does it affect your thought pattern? Does it affect your actions? Does it affect the places that you go? Does it affect your ideology? Does it affect your philosophy of life? Does it affect everything about you? Does it? Certainly should, right? This is why I name the names of the adherents to Buddhism, to Islam, to Hinduism, and to the New Age movement. Because these are individuals that are influencing our society. And that's one of the big words today, an influencer. You know what an influencer is? Somebody that does a bunch of stupid stuff on the internet, on TikTok or whatever, and gets a bunch of subscribers who are bored and want to see the dumb things they do. That's an influencer. Oh, they've influenced so many people. You've got a million subscribers that are watching you eat a cheeseburger every day. Yeah, who cares? Oh, but you're an influencer. Okay? Do the beliefs of these individuals influence others? You see, Christians, this is why it is so very important that we know where these people are coming from. Because every time that they open their mouth, their religion pours out, just as it should, Christian, for you and I. Our Christianity should pour out every time we open our mouth so that it is blatantly obvious whose side we're on, where we stand with God's Word, who is our Lord and our Savior. That should come out of our mouth every time we talk. And it is true of these people too. Do we realize how dangerous it is? Because the message of the New Age movement and the different things, we're all our own God. We're developing our own godhood. Doesn't that sound pretty stinking appealing if you was a lost person? I'm a God? Oh, I always thought I was pretty good, you know? And, oh, now you're not going to have any self-esteem problems if you think you're a God, right? And I just have to be a better self. How can I become more of a God? Well, I'm going to meditate. I'm going to chant. I'm going to put my body in all these pretzel poses, and I'm going to just clear my mind. Oh, and I'm a God. And that stuff sells. That is ridiculous, folks. It is absolutely ridiculous. And yet, do you not notice how much it's in everything? It's slid in. You'll see it in a movie. Here's an individual. They got to roll out their yoga mat. Well, what was you doing today? Oh, I was just doing some yoga. And it's just my exercises. Yeah, it's the exercise to exercise your mind to nothing and to allow Satan to have a heyday with you. That is what we are seeing constantly in our culture today, folks. And we are seeing it more and more prevalent because Satan knows we're in the last days. And he knows that his days are numbered. And so this stuff's going to come out. And I tell you what, if it ain't bad enough in Hollywood, it's scary when it comes to politics. It is absolutely frightening. When you go back and you look at how our country was founded and you look at the individuals, I'm not saying all of our early founders were Christian. By no means am I saying that. But there was at least a foundation upon the Word of God. And they had a standard, they had a principle, and it was the Bible. And you look at where we're at today, and the nonsense that is pouring out of some of the biggest voices of politics, that's scary. Because it is taking us farther and farther away from being a Christian nation. Don't kid yourself. Oh, we got a Christian nation. Get your head out of the dirt. No, we don't. This hasn't been a Christian nation for a long time. And we just haven't been smart enough to observe it and call it what it is. It's frightening. We were at one time. We were at one time. But what we have become today is anything but Christian. We've got some of our politicians part of the squad. I just saw this today. I'm like, you know it, and yet it just is like, wow. Part of the Democratic Socialists of America. That's what's coming out of our, out of the halls that are supposed to be governing our nation. That was founded upon Christian principles. And it wasn't socialism. Socialism has not ever done any country any good, any place it's ever been. So these geniuses think, well, let's try it here. Surely it'll work out here. It hasn't any other place. It ain't going to work out here either. Anyhow, that's a different message entirely. Let's talk about the goals of each religion. First of all, the goals of Hinduism. Listen to this. In Hinduism, the goal is to escape the never-ending cycle of karma. Karma is to be free from the continuous reincarnations. Karma is what, if you did something bad and something bad happens back to you, that's karma. It's basically you got what you deserved. We don't want that. We want to evolve through the evolutionary cycle of reincarnation to become, you know, get past this. How do we do this? How do we escape the cycle? Be loving. Be devoted to the Hindu deities. Grow in knowledge through meditation. Be dedicated to various religious ceremonies and rites. That's how you can escape karma. How about Islam? To be a Muslim, one must follow five religious duties. First of all, you have to repeat a creed about Allah and Muhammad. You have to recite certain prayers in Arabic 5 times a day. You have to give to the needy. 1 month each year, you fast from food, drink, sex, smoking from sunrise to sunset. And once in your lifetime, you have to make a pilgrimage to the shrine in Mecca. At death, based on one's faithfulness to those duties, a Muslim hopes to enter into paradise. If not, they will be eternally punished in hell. There is one sure way to get into paradise. Be a martyr. Enter jihad. Become a martyr. And if you're a martyr for Islam and a jihad is taking place, you strap the bombs onto yourself, you detonate those, and if you're a male, you've got 72 virgins waiting for you in paradise. And they say, well, blow me up. What about the woman Muslim? Evidently, in Islam, and I don't know this for sure. I'm just guessing, judging by what this says. When the Muslim jihadist has blown herself up and taken others out with her, and she is a martyr, when she gets to heaven, she gets to pick of her husbands that she had on earth, assuming that they made it to paradise, she gets to pick whichever one she likes the best. And whichever one she thinks will be a good eternal husband for her. But that is your guarantee in. You have to become a martyr. Buddhism, they teach nirvana. We have to reach nirvana. Don't you hear that in stuff today? You say, what's nirvana? Well, nirvana is the state where the cycles of reincarnation end and you no longer have to deal with sensual desires or being wrapped up in your own self. In New Age movement, you want to reach an altered state of consciousness and your own divinity. So you want to reach the place where you can officially say, I really am a god. That's where they're heading in their religion. All right, let's talk about Christianity. Let's go to Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 40. Can you see why this is so important that we understand this? I mean, unless you're just going to say, I'm only going to witness to people that have some sort of a church background, that knows the Bible. If they don't know the Bible, hey, I'm not your person to witness to. Well, you got to be that person because the Lord put them in your path. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 40, the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Putting this into context, this is dealing with a judgment that's going to take place after the tribulation period. But I'm using the verse of Scripture to show us very clearly that the Bible talks about two eternal destinations. There is not a third. There is an eternal destination spoken of throughout the Old and New Testament, that of being hell, where man's soul is immortal, that has rejected the coming Messiah. We see that in the New Testament, and the New Testament as well. In the Old Testament, we have the promise of paradise, the promise of heaven. We've got these two eternal destinations. But we also believe that the soul of everybody lives eternally, because that's what the Bible teaches. There is not going to come a point in time where any of us, well, we didn't make this, we didn't make that, we died, we're gone. Just kind of like a poof of smoke, we're gone. It's over. No more reincarnation. The end of the world has come. We can't go back and be reincarnated and become this or that. We didn't make godhood. We're gone. Nothing left. The Bible says that everybody will live forever, and they are going to live in one of two destinations. Turn to Revelation 21. As you turn to Revelation chapter 21, there's absolutely nothing in the Bible that teaches about karma. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches about reincarnation. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches that we can reach enlightenment. Nothing teaches that we can reach a potential godhood within ourselves. Revelation 21, verse 8. The Bible tells us in this passage, but the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You'll find an awful lot of people in our world today that will say they believe in heaven or a paradise or something good at the end of this life. But you will find fewer and fewer people that believe in an eternal hell. But yet it's the exact same book that tells us about both places. You can't say that you believe in one but you don't believe in the other when it's the same book that tells you about both places. Here's the next thing. We believe that the way to either destination is very straightforward and simple. The way to either destination, whether it be heaven for eternity or hell for eternity, we believe that it is very straightforward and simple. Go back to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3, look at verse 36. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What is the way to heaven? He that believeth on the Son. What is the way to hell? He that believeth not the Son. It's very simple, very straightforward. All these other religions make it absolutely complicated. And they keep things going and going and going through this cycle of life and living and death, reincarnate, life, living, death, reincarnate. And it's just this constant, horrific cycle. When you look at the Scriptures, Scriptures are very simple. You either have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or you have rejected Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is not a single person here tonight that is in a third category. Well, I haven't done that, but I haven't done that. In fact, if you're saying, I haven't done that, and I haven't done that, I know which category you're in. You're in the category of those that have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, this is kind of interesting. Buddha, while striving for enlightenment, Buddha never once claimed to be sinless. Muhammad also admitted that he was in need of forgiveness. He said, no matter how wise, no matter how gifted, no matter how influential other prophets and gurus and teachers might be, they had the presence of mind to know that they were imperfect, just like the rest of us. Christianity's different. Jesus claimed to be sinless, and it was declared of Jesus that he was sinless. It was declared in the Old Testament. It was declared in the New Testament. It was declared by prophets. It was declared by politicians that were anything but believers. Consider this, for the Christian, we have certain goals while we are living. All of these other religions have their goals, but their goals are to get them to heaven. Our goals are not to get us to heaven. That's what Jesus does. These are goals that we want to live because we know Christ as Savior. Let me just give you three real quick. First of all, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. In Romans 8, 29, another goal is that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus. That does not mean that we become gods or we become godlike, but rather we be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another one, to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's another goal that we have while we're living this life. It has nothing to do with us getting to heaven. That's all been taken care of by Jesus. Now, final point tonight, how do we pay for your sins? How do you pay for your sins? If you're in Hinduism, sin is atoned by reciting the Purushottam. I don't even know if that's pronounced right. But you have to recite it 40 times. Other ways to get rid of your sins could be by taking a vow of silence for a time, through giving generously, through fasting, through worship and prayer, or through bathing in sacred rivers. Islam requires hours of prayer, meditation, multiple times a day, fasting, financial sacrifices, long pilgrimages. In Buddhism, there is no God. With no God, there really isn't sin. Therefore, it is a system of cause and effect. It is a matter of ignorance versus wisdom. And so as long as we are ignorant, we're going to get reincarnated in something bad. And the closer we get, the more wisdom we get to kind of move up the chain. So we get better and better. New Age spirituality, there is no original sin, no Satan, no evil. Most people make mistakes when they are ignorant of the power of goodness, which is God within themselves and others. Some believe that evil is perpetuated through the accumulation of past life wrongs and spiritual ignorance. So how do you pay for those? Just keep being better. Keep doing more, and you'll pay for your sin. Maybe. You never know if you've really paid for it enough. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. How are our sins paid for? Through Jesus. You got that right. Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. How are our sins paid for? Our sins are paid for in the blood of Jesus. All of our sins. Every last sin we could possibly commit has been paid for in the blood of Christ. Salvation is not a commitment to a method of self-improvement, which is New Age. It is not an eightfold path, which is Buddhism. It's not five pillars, which is Islam. It's not the four Vedas, which is Hinduism. It's not meditation. It's not good works. It's not keeping the Ten Commandments. And it's not the seven sacraments that have to be kept. Just wrote a devotional. You'll get this in about a month. But you've seen what's in the news about the priest who messed up the baptism, messed up the formula. And he said, we baptize versus I baptize. And I baptize is what he was supposed to say. It was just in the news yesterday that a priest up in Detroit area, I think around Troy area, he was watching an old video of his baptism, and he was baptized by one of the deacons of the Catholic Church. And the deacon said the exact same thing. And it invalidated him as a priest. Because it knocks all of, because of one word, all sacraments, everything you've done, gone. And I thought, you know, it's pretty sad if my faith hinges on one word. And it can all come crumbling down on one word. What does that tell you? My faith isn't built on a word. It's built on a person, Jesus Christ. It is built on the blood that He shed for me. It is built on the fact that He arose from the grave, because 1 Corinthians 15 says that if Christ be not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain. So my faith is based on that. It's not based on some formula or something else. I mean, there's a whole lot of things wrong, and you'll get that in the devotional. But there's a whole lot of things wrong with the whole concept of what has happened within these dioceses and the things that were said. But that alone is enough. If your faith can crumble on one word and everything from there on out, from the time you was a baby, it means nothing. It means nothing. Hate to tell them, but it meant nothing anyway. Meant nothing anyway. Because baptizing, which wasn't baptism, but pouring some water, dribbling some water on that baby's head, had nothing to do with that child's salvation. Nothing. And it was all started out on a falsehood. I tell you what, this is going on all around us. And we say, oh, preacher, I wish you wouldn't say that. That's going to be so offensive to somebody. Yeah, I guess let's just keep our mouth shut and let them go ahead and go to hell. I mean, if we're so scared to death, I can't say that. That'd be so offensive. So you really don't care if they go to hell? Yeah, but I just don't think we should tell them that. Nope, just let them keep believing the lie. Just let them keep believing it all the way into hell. Where's the love of Christ in that? I'm not saying that we stand on top of them and berate them and say ugly things to them, but truth is truth. And the lie is taking so many people to hell. Jesus is the answer. I'm glad tonight I'm saved. I tell you what, I think the older that I get, the longer I'm saved, the more my salvation excites me. And how much I just get excited about the truth of God's Word. Man, I get pumped about it. And boy, I can't stand the lies they're being told. Drives me out of my tree. Because there's so many people caught up in the lies. Are you tonight? You know, just because you're here at First Baptist Church, Bryan, Ohio, and maybe as a member of this church, doesn't mean that you're a believer. Oh, you said the right thing to get in as a member. Nobody can see your heart, but Jesus can. And He knows whether or not that's His home. God knows whether or not you've accepted His Son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior. And if that's all you're trusting, or if it's, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, and, you stick an and there, folks, that ain't salvation. You may have been a member of this church 50 years, but if you're sticking an and there, you aren't saved. This needs to be the night you give your life to Christ. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And believe me, tonight I have absolutely no clue who I'm talking to. It's between you and the Lord. If you're sitting here this evening, you say, man, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I have never given my life to Him. Right now in the quietness of your heart, would you be willing to pray, Lord? I'm a sinner. And I'm on my way to an eternity in hell. I've never trusted you solely and wholly as my Savior. I've been depending on whatever, fill in the blank, whatever it is for you that you've been trusting. It could be your church membership, could be your family connections, it could be a lot of things. Confess that to the Lord tonight and then say, Lord, tonight I repent. And I believe the gospel that Jesus Christ died for me. He took my sin. And I believe He was buried in a tomb. And I believe He arose from the grave. And that tonight is all I'm trusting. I call upon the name of Jesus and I ask Him to save my soul. I'm trusting nothing else but You, Lord. If that's been your prayer tonight, you have meant that from the depths of your heart. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Say, I've never prayed that before. I've meant that. And our Heavenly Father, tonight we do thank You, Lord, for Jesus. Lord, when we look at all these different world religions, all the works, all the just the things that have to be done to maybe make it, I'm thankful for Jesus. I am thankful for a salvation where there is no maybes. It's guaranteed in the blood. As we take new prayer requests tonight, Lord, we want to entrust each and every one of them to You, thanking You in advance for what You're going to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.